I am so encouraged and feel blessed by the participation of our young people in worship this morning. Their participation and this milestone program that they are engaged in throughout their elementary school years is a testament to how seriously this congregation takes the vows that we make at the baptism of our children to raise these children as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we rejoice in their participation and the spirit of their participation, which is Christ's spirit. I want to start this morning by just acknowledging that I understand it was not the easiest thing for many of us to get to church this morning. I understand that the road out front is blocked and that there were bridges closed this morning. Any of you who managed to make it over from the Commonwealth of Virginia, I just want you to know that I talked with our hospitality committee and they have allowed 2 cookies in Coffee Hall for everyone who came from Virginia this morning. We're grateful that you made it. And for those of you who couldn't make it, who are listening over the internet, we know that you're with us in spirit. Friends, we have been spending a lot of time these past few weeks and indeed months in the Gospel of Luke. And for good reason. Some have coined Luke the most beautifully written of the Gospels, but it's true that every one of the Gospels offers something unique and important for us to glean in our journey of faith with Jesus Christ. When we read from Luke and from Acts, composed by the same author, we grow in our appreciation for the Spirit's work in the early church, and for how Christ awakened his followers to a new way of living in the world. Luke does not shy from shaking us up a bit, getting us out of our comfort zone. But in my mind, he does so like my Presbyterian grandfather, whom I've mentioned before in sermons, did with me. When he used to try to get my attention or teach me a lesson in the faith, or reach a deeper understanding in the faith, he'd tell me stories that I'd never heard before, or he would recite beautiful poems to me, which he had learned as a child. His father, it turns out, gave him a quarter for every long poem he memorized and a nickel for every short poem. And long poems were those really long ones that go on for pages. And he committed them to memory and he recited them to me. Well, Luke is also filled with an incredible amount of lyrical poetry and descriptive narratives and parables that draw us into Jesus' movement and work. So when Jesus says, as he does in our passage from chapter 17 this morning, the kingdom of God is among you, he has already in the preceding chapters painted wonderful pictures for our mind's eye as to what he means by saying the kingdom of God is among you. Emily Dickinson wrote about the importance of coming gradually to the truth over time from an angle, not head on, so we feel the invitation and can relish in the revelation of the truth which is set before us. Her poem goes like this: tell all the truth, but tell it slant. Success and circuit lies too bright for our infirm delight, the truth's superb surprise. As lightning to the children eased with explanation kind, the truth must dazzle gradually, or every man be blind. That is how we hear the Gospel of Luke, not with a hammer over the head, but rather with parables and songs and dynamic narrative that builds within us a greater capacity to understand and to live in the truth of the gospel. As you know, it's not only Halloween today, but it's also Reformation Sunday. I trust that when we ask the children of our church what is special about today, they will say, Reformation Sunday. Right. Reformation Sunday is indeed, and I know our kids who participated in worship know all about this because of their milestone. It's set aside in our church calendar to remember and to recount our firm belief in the authority of Scripture and the truth that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. On Reformation Sunday, our fifth graders participate in worship through prayers and the reading of Scripture as an affirmation that all people, not just clergy types, not just the Robies, should have access to the reading of Holy Scripture and should be invited to interpret and apply its teachings to their own lives. That's what we heard about in our pathway moment this morning, isn't it? Young people applying the teachings of Scripture to their own lives. So, friends, in the spirit of the Reformation, let's all, as the priesthood of believers, if you haven't already, open your pew Bibles to page 852, beginning at chapter 17 of Luke, verse 20. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. If you're following along, it reads like this. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Or some translations put it, "The kingdom of God is within you." I think both meanings are appropriate. The idea here is that the kingdom of God, rather than being somewhere out there, something that we can point to outside of ourselves, is really to be found within us individually and among us corporately as a body. When Christ is at the center, when Christ is present in the center of our lives. And while it is questionable whether Jesus was at the center of these Pharisees' lives who questioned him, he is prompting them to realize that because the true king, namely himself, although he doesn't say this directly, is standing among them, the kingdom has arrived for them to receive in their hearts and into their community of faith. Yet again, the Pharisees, or at least these Pharisees, were attempting to engage Jesus in ways that might entice him to get off message, to catch him in the rhetoric of an argument rather than the substance of the concern that Jesus was expressing. They were familiar with the talk of a better kingdom to come from their own scriptures. They had read prophets such as Amos who promised a time when justice would roll down like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They knew Isaiah's vision of when Israel would be a light to the nations, no longer subject to the oppression of surrounding and neighboring nations. They dreamed with Jeremiah and Ezekiel of a time when a descendant of David would rule and draw all the kingdoms together under one peaceable kingdom. All of this kingdom talk, you see, was familiar to them. And so they asked him, "Jesus, when is this kingdom coming? Explain yourself." And that's when he answers them slant. "You want to know when and where? You want me to point to a time or a place? I tell you, the kingdom of God is not here or there or now or then. The kingdom of God is among you." And then he uses dramatic imagery to help them understand how the Son of Man returns with no time for preparation, so that inward transformation to his new way needs to begin right now and from within. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible called The Message, renders these verses beautifully, especially in verse 24, where he likens the coming of the Son of Man to a flash of lightning. Verse 24 reads, "You know how the whole sky lights up from a single flash of lightning? That is how it will be on the day of the Son of Man. You see, there really is no sense in trying to find a date on the calendar to somehow prepare yourself for the coming of God's rule. It's here before you know it. Have you ever been out in the wilderness, maybe in the woods, camping in the middle of the night? You know how you can be surrounded by a complete pitch darkness. And then suddenly a flash of lightning crosses the sky and illuminates everything around you that can be seen. Such is how, Jesus is saying here, the kingdom comes. It's here before you know it, far beyond your ability to control or predict. And at that time, will you be living into Christ's kingdom, or to put it another way, living his kingdom into the world? It's not some time in the future, it's now. It's not some place that you can point to, it's within you and among you. Which takes us back to that principle of the Reformation that we are all called to be full participants in the proclamation of the gospel by word and deed. Indeed, we are all priests, and we are all called saints by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And his community, the church, is called to usher his kingdom in how we live for him and how we live for one another. The church in its present state may not always look like the kingdom of God, but we are called to live in such a way that when people look to us, indeed when people look to this very congregation, you and me, they see the beginning of Christ's reign on earth. What an incredible calling. Really, this is a prophetic word for us, because we live into the kingdom through the particulars, the everyday events and transactions and conversations of our internal and communal life. Not an abstraction, not in words alone. So we have to ask ourselves, would we meet, do our meetings look and feel and sound like the kingdom of God? Does our talk in Stone Hall sound like the kingdom of God? Is our inner nature, as Paul says, being renewed day by day? Are we living for Christ and for his kingdom? This is literally a come to Jesus question. The lightning has already flashed. And what were you doing in the dark? Luke draws many images for what it looks like in all the chapters that lead up to this chapter for people of faith to live for Christ and for his kingdom. He starts in the beginning of his gospel with Mary. When told that she will give birth to the Son of God, she does not run away, although it would have made sense to do so given all the trouble and challenge that this might cause her. But no, rather she sings words that we still sing in worship today. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And she sings even further about justice for the weak. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Indeed, she uses the language of earthly kingdoms falling for the rise of Christ's kingdom in the world. Luke gives voice to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who utters poetic words at the naming of his son. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Luke is drawing this picture for us of what the kingdom of God looks like. And not only in the words of songs and poems, but in the stories You remember the parable that we talked about a couple of weeks ago about the father with two lost sons, one who is lost in rebellion and one who is lost in self-righteousness. In Luke, Jesus tells us what it looks like for a father to love both of these sons, and thereby tells us what it means, by extension, for our Father in heaven to love us, even in our sin. Luke records Jesus' story of a Samaritan man, considered a lesser man in religious standing, stopping by the side of the road to help the man who has been stolen from and beaten and left by the side of the road and left to die, even as a priest and another religious higher up passes this man by. These are some of the pictures that Luke paints for us of what the kingdom of God looks like. And what it would look like for us to live into that kingdom, doing the kinds of things that we would want to be found doing when that flash of lightning strikes in the dark and the light of Christ reveals our ways. Among the many other things that are going on in Washington, D.C., in addition to the closing of bridges and traffic stopped in the middle of the road, was the rally to restore sanity. I know many of you heard about this, where thousands gathered in support of the notion of moderation and political rhetoric in our nation. Well, yesterday, beginning at Stone Hall at 8:30 a.m., we also had a rally. But it was a rally for the kingdom of God, truly. Our own way of restoring sanity in this city called NPC Cares Day. I know many of you heard about it, and many of you participated in it. And many of you prayed for that ministry yesterday. Members and friends from this church gathered for prayer and song, then went out into our city, not by the thousand, but in groups of 10 or 12. I like that biblical number of 12. Avoiding the crowds and the mall, and going instead to such places as the Community Council for the Homeless at Friendship Place to paint rooms that serve homeless adults here in Northwest D.C. And to Martha's Table and the Central Union Mission to assist in their work in distributing food, providing education and clothing to at-risk youth and families and adults. And to the Unique Learning Center, who visited us here just a few weeks ago in worship on Faith and Art Sunday, to share how their ministry, and we with them as partners in ministry, can help to tutor and encourage children who suffer great disadvantage and can be shown the way of Jesus Christ, empowered and encouraged in that way. And then many stayed here in our own kitchen here at church and made sandwiches and care packets for the homeless, which are needed more and more as the weather grows colder outside. And with the economy, these basic needs need to be provided for. None of these events, these groups from NPC, received national coverage on television. But you know what? God saw. And God's people were served, and people from this congregation were blessed by the knowledge that they were part of God's work in the world this weekend. And we are all blessed in the knowledge that our church plays a role in this city to hasten the coming of Christ's kingdom. It's part of a kingdom effort to which all in our congregation are invited to in some way, even if by prayer, which is one of the Spirit's most powerful ways to act through the life of a church. The more we make it about Jesus and our service to Him, the more we rejoice in how He empowers us to look beyond ourselves, and the more we can recognize when we look beyond ourselves the kingdom that begins within and is present among us and is all around us. Or as I read in Henry Nouwen's book, Making All Things New, this past week, quote, "The spiritual life can be lived in as many ways as there are people. What is new is that we have moved away from the many things to the kingdom of God." What is new is that we are set free from the compulsions of our world and have set our hearts on the only necessary thing. What is new is that we no longer experience the many things, people, and events as endless cause for worry or consternation, but begin to experience them as a rich variety of ways in which God makes His presence known to us. Look no further. As Paul writes, the Lord is near. Rejoice. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing, I love this line, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you, and you will enter into His kingdom, and His kingdom will enter into you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.